see you. It's on days like this that the 10 o'clock appealing, doesn't it? It's us on days like this at 10 o'clock. Guys, just a quick one. Somebody's lost a bunch of keys that look like this. If you recognize them, I found them at the front of the church. Just come and chat to me. Oh, no, these are actually mine. Sorry. It's this one. They're very similar. Very, very similar, as you can see. Are they yours? Not yours, Erica. Someone's car lights. Yeah, white Fortuna. If you drive a white Fortuna, your car lights on. No one's going to watch you when you sneak off. But you've left your lights on. You might have a long battery life, so if it's not a hassle, leave it. But guys, someone has lost his keys, so I'm just going to leave them up top here. And if you want to come and have a look at them afterwards, they might be yours. Exciting to announce, and that is on Saturday the 14th of September, the men are having another fantastic men's breakfast at the Ganubi Hotel. And the cost is $55, which includes, as you all know, a full house. Ladies, I'm so sorry for you. As I'm speaking, my heart's going out to you. I mean it. I'm really sorry. But the best part of this breakfast is a friend of mine, a businessman in the city and a long-term friend, a man who also loves and follows Jesus, Stuart Galloway, is going to be the speaker at the breakfast. Stuart's got a really powerful story to tell of God's restoration in his life. He is married to a wonderful lady who owns the Blue Zoo hair salon in Vincent, a lovely daughter. He was a very successful man in the corporate world. But at the age of 50, something went wrong personally, and he was a bit discouraged. He went to a bra, and not to give the whole story away, but at the bra, somebody offered him some crack cocaine at the age of 50. And said, this will make you feel a bit better. And in a moment of weakness, he tried that crack cocaine, led to it, and ended up in 2 months or more in Polesmore Prison in Cape Town. And this guy's got just the most incredible story to tell. It's a story of hope. And I think all of us, you know, have got different issues we're dealing with. And if you want an impartation of hope, that there's something better beyond failure, I mean, all of us, most of us aren't dealing with drug issues, but we've got our own crosses to bear, our own challenges we're facing. You might have a neighbor or a friend or a family member who just needs an impartation of hope that in Jesus, failure is not the end. Today, Stuart is restored to his wife as a father, as a businessman, and he's a trophy of grace. And so he's not a pastor or a theologian, he's just a normal person coming to share a real life story of God's grace in his life. You're going to love it. Guys, $55, it's well worth it. The tickets are at the back there at the info desk. Put your name down, $55. It works in an honesty system, of course. Bearing in mind, it is a church. So if you've ticked the paid box, we're going to trust you that you have indeed paid. Otherwise, if you haven't, we'll just delegate the bill to Rodney Colby to fix for us. And just a quick note of thanks to the many who turned out on Friday at 11:30 to bid farewell to Neil. As far as services go, as far as funeral services go, I'm sure Dietjul, you'll agree with this, it was one of the best. I think it really was one of the best. We lifted this roof. We celebrated a unique individual. It was really a fitting tribute to a wonderful man. So thank you for the many who came out and packed the church out on Friday. All right, well, we're into part 2 of our new series in the book of James. It's entitled Faith Works. I just want to encourage you, if you happen to have missed last week's sermon, I know it was a long weekend, so many of you may have been away, I really want to encourage you to listen to it, because it may be the most important sermon I can preach in this whole entire year. And the reason I say that is because we tackled trials last week, if you can remember. All of us go through trials in life, difficulties, disappointments, setbacks. And this sermon focuses on how God can use those devastating seasons of life to reveal more of his character to you and to make you more like Jesus and to bring you to a place of maturity. It's an incredibly critical message to listen to, so I really encourage you to make a note of downloading that on the website. But today we pick it up in verse 13, where James deals with the big T word, temptation. And all of a sudden, everybody sat up in their chairs. Just five verses, James chapter 1. We finished at verse 12 last week. We pick it up in verse 13 this week. When tempted, notice he doesn't say if you tempted. He says when tempted, no one should say God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. Wow, what beautiful words. Father, thank you for this incredibly powerful passage of Scripture. Lord, we recognize we're living in a world full of temptation, full of distraction. And so, Father, I pray this morning you give us the tools that we can apply to bring our lives into alignment with you, recognizing that your ways are always the best ways. Lord, your design for life brings life and leads to a life of satisfaction. And so, Father, use this word to encourage us and to speak deeply into our hearts this morning. For we pray it in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, let's pick it up with this first thought. And I think James is very clear in making this point. He says, we are responsible in our temptations. How's that for a great motivational, inspirational start to the sermon? We are responsible in our temptations. Notice he says in verse 13 that God is never the source of temptation, just in case you were confused. God's not out to tempt you, because God knows temptation leads to sin and brokenness. That's not God's design. So never get confused. James is very clear. God is never, ever the source or the origin of temptation. That's verse 13. Well, that begs the question then, if God's not tempting us, then I might have expected James to blame the devil. How many times have you heard people say, the devil made me do it? Hansi Cronier. Good example, Dietz. But how many of you have heard that before? The devil made me do it. But did you book the hotel room? Yeah. Whose credit card did you use? No, mine. Who sent the WhatsApp message to invite the secretary? No, that was my phone. But the devil made me do it. Near me near, that was yo. Or that was yay, I'm not sure. Yay, yo. I'm not the best Afrikaans. Just check notes. Yay, yo. You like that one, Pumza? But guys, that's not where James begins. James doesn't begin with God. He doesn't bring the devil into it. Although in chapter 4, he's going to show you that Satan has a definite role to play in temptation. But he doesn't start with the devil. He doesn't start with God. He starts with you. He says the origin of temptation actually lies within your heart. And verse 14 is really a key verse to understand this. He says, each person is tempted, listen to this, when they are dragged away, your Bible might use the better word, I like the word lured, it's a fishing term, when they're lured away by their own evil desires and enticed. James is clear, you are responsible. Now, in our day and age, taking personal responsibility for sin is not a very common thing. I'm sure you'll agree that we live in a day and age where we love to shift the blame. It was never my fault. There was always someone else who either made me do it or contributed to me doing it. I never take responsibility for my life. I never want to say I was wrong. I did it. I'm sorry. But James is very clear, if we're going to be free and walking freedom, we need to learn to take personal responsibility for when we fail. And it's been this way since the very beginning of the Bible. I think we all know the story in the book of Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they disobey God, they fall into temptation. And what happens there even right in the very beginning with our ancestors? Even there, nobody wants to take responsibility. Everyone's shifting the blame. Listen to what Adam says. Adam says, God, the woman you gave me, she made me do it. I mean, can you imagine saying that to God? The woman you gave me. He's actually saying, God, it's your fault. You shouldn't have given her to me. He's indirectly pointing the finger at God and saying, Lord, you made her. And I tell you what, over the years, not much has changed with the guys that I deal with. Man, why did you have an affair? Well, the woman you gave me, she's not up to scratch. I'd look for greener pastures. We never take responsibility. Adam didn't and we don't. We shift the blame. We find reasons, excuses to justify our sin. Well, what about Eve? Eve, why did you do it? No, well, the serpent made me do it. The serpent, hiss, hiss. No. Adam's blaming God. Adam's blaming the wife. The wife's blaming the devil. This is crazy. And I think we see the same pattern repeating itself over and over again in our day and age. People blaming their circumstances. Have you heard that one? People blaming their childhood. People blaming the devil, blaming God, blaming pornography. I've even heard people blaming Prestons for selling liquor. Why are you a drunkard? Well, they sell alcohol. Oh, yeah. I hadn't thought of that one. Yeah. I'll tell you, the life of a pastor, you won't believe. I could write a bestseller. Bestseller. But nobody wants to take responsibility. No, no, no. Never my fault. And we wonder why we're not free. Since Jeremiah is right, the prophet. You can take some time to read it for yourself. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? This heart never wants to own up, never wants to take responsibility. And you know what? The highest form of deception is what? Self-deception. Where you actually get to a point where you believe your own sob story, you believe your own lies. You've actually convinced yourself that you are right and other people are wrong. You found a way to justify your situation. And I tell you what, those people are almost impossible to change because it's bordering on narcissism. Narcissism means it can never be me. And I've actually found a way to feed my brain lies and my brain's believed them and I'm living that lie. A.W. Tozer, one of the greatest theologians of our time, says this in regards to self-deception. He says, so badly are we injured by our moral fall that we are capable of deceiving ourselves completely and, if conditions favor it, to keep up the deception for a lifetime. This is the danger of deception. James says, no, if you're going to be free in this life, if you're going to walk closely with Jesus and enjoy good relationships with other people, you're going to need to learn that personal responsibility for sin is imperative. There's no getting around it. And I know that goes countercultural to everything we know in our day and age. Just to read this verse again, verse 14, and then to illustrate it, we are lured, there's that fishing term, into temptation by our own evil desires and enticed into sin. As a fisherman, I really enjoy this illustration because I know exactly what James is saying. And you may want to go and do some research and really unpack the full meaning, but this is literally what he's saying. He's using an example of a fisherman. A fisherman gets his hook out, and onto the hook, he places an enticing bait. So if he's going for spotted grunter, he'll put a mud prawn on that bait. If he's going for a shad, he'll put a piece of pilchard on that bait, something he knows the fish will like. And then he casts that bait out, and the dumb fish comes along and sees a beautiful piece of bait at eye level. Doesn't have to look for it, doesn't have to scrounge for it. It's right there in front of him, just dangling. I mean, isn't that amazing, at eye level? Instead of recognizing the danger and swimming away, the fish says, no, I want that because it appeals to me. It looks good. And the illustration is the fish takes the bait, and instead of the bait leading to satisfaction and life, that bait leads that fish to death. And what James is saying is we're living in a world where Satan is casting his line. He's casting hooks out all the time. And those hooks are full of enticing bait, and different baits appeal to different people. And there's people here who are willing to take the risk. They know within that bait there's a dangerous hook that will lead their marriage to die, lead their family to die, cause them to lose their personal integrity. They know it's in there, but they still take a chance. And sometimes for the first couple of nibbles, they get away with it. But eventually they're hooked by that sin and they're reeled in. And the result is we see death all over the place. This is how it works. And so, friends, we always have a choice when it comes to temptation. The Bible's very clear about this. Never ever say you couldn't help it. The Bible's crystal clear, you could help it. You've got a choice in the face of temptation. Either you take the risk, no. Or you recognize the danger and you swim away, you run away, and you run into the arms of Jesus. And I think the Bible's full of examples. I think of Joseph in Genesis chapter 39 with Potiphar's wife. Just a classic example of temptation. Listen to this. She caught him by the cloak and said, come to bed with me. There's the bait. Can you see it? There's the temptation in front of, it's appealing to his flesh. Joseph, you'll get away with it. Nobody will know. It's going to be good for you. God will understand you. You're a slave in Egypt. You can justify your sinful behavior. Just do it. What does he do? But he left the cloak in her hands and he ran out of the house. That's what James is saying. When that bait is cast in front of you, see it for what it is. Don't flirt, don't tempt. Just gap it as far away and as fast as you can possibly go. Run away from the bait. But it's a very graphic picture. If we listen to what he says in verse 15, this is if you apply your mind to this, this is a very graphic picture of the consequences of flirting with. Verse 15 says, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Can you see the graphic? This is a graphic picture. James is talking about childbirth here. A child is conceived and grows in the mother's womb. And once the child is ready to be born, there's excitement, there's anticipation. But when the child is born, it's stillborn, it's dead. This is a graphic picture he's giving you of the cycle of sin. He says, I take the bait. It appeals to my flesh. It's enticing. But the moment I take the bait, conception happens. And sin is birthed. Do you see how it's working here? So the bait in itself is not sinful. Temptation in itself is not wrong. We live in a world full of temptation. The bait is there. The moment I take that bait, conception happens, sin is birthed. And the inevitable result of that sin, somewhere down the line, is death and brokenness. That's what he's saying to you. Now, if you got your Bible, you can even don't let me read it to you. Don't worry about it. 2 Samuel chapter 11. It describes this conception, this cycle of sin so well. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, let me read the words to you. It's all about King David. You got it there, sins? Good, I thought you were in the index. So I just wanted to check. So it says there in verse 1 of chapter 11, in the spring, at the time when the kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. But David remained in Jerusalem. Now already there's a red flag being waved here. Did you see the red flag? This was a season, springtime, when all the kings would go out to battle. This was David's chance to go and lead his nation into war. He was the leader. But what does he say? He says, no, I think I'll just remain at home. I've done it before. Let me give somebody else the responsibility. So red flag number one, David wasn't where he was supposed to be. Oh, if you want to fall into temptation, just start going to places where you're not supposed to be. You are very thin ice. And that was the case with David, as we're going to see. Verse 2. One evening, David got up from his bed, walked around on the roof of the palace, and from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. Now, the temptation's presented itself, the bait's being cast, but David hasn't sinned yet. He had an opportunity in that moment to recognize it for what it was and to say, wow, this is a situation which is potentially very damaging and very dangerous. I'm going to swim away and not take the bait. He could have done that. He had an opportunity. He had a choice. But what does he do? The cycle begins to unfold. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. Can you see how it's beginning to escalate? Who is this woman? I want to know her. The man said she's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. In other words, she is married. Leave her alone, David. She's got a husband. She's married. No. Escalates. Then David sent messages to get her. And she came to him, and he slept with her. Can you just see how that whole cycle unfolded? It's so crystal clear. There was the bait, moment of weakness, wasn't where he should have been. But instead of walking away, he embraces temptation. It leads to sin. Sin is birthed. He brings the lady, he sleeps with her, and what about the death pot? Here comes the death pot. Because now he's got to cover up his sin. He's got to find a way to make it right. In the morning, verse 14, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, put Uriah, who's Uriah? Uriah is Bathsheba's husband. Put Uriah out in the front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he'll be struck down and die. Oh, my goodness. Yes, King David, the leader of God's people, first he commits adultery. Now he's busy orchestrating murder. What happens? Uriah does get killed. He dies. Temptation, which is acted upon, you can bet your bottom dollar, my friend, will always lead you down a path of brokenness and death. Happened for David, it will happen for you. Now, it's important to also recognize temptation on its own, as I said, is not a sin. We live in a world full of temptation. But when you act on temptation, it becomes sin. Now, here's something very encouraging for you this morning. We love and follow Jesus, don't we? We worship Jesus. He's our role model, our God, our Savior. Do you think Jesus Christ, during his 33 years of life on this planet, was he ever tempted? Did he ever experience temptation like we experience it? Well, he did, because look what the Bible says. For we do not have a high priest, talking about Jesus, who's unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. That's incredible. That means every bait you've experienced, every temptation you've experienced, Jesus knows about it. He's also experienced it. There's nothing you can say, Jesus, you don't understand. He says, no, I do understand. And if you want to read about the temptation he experienced, you can read about it in Luke chapter 4. It's a very powerful account. The devil comes to Jesus while he's spending 40 days in the wilderness. Can you imagine that? 40 days without food. Man, some of us are thinking about lunch right now. We can't even go 40 minutes without food. 40 minutes. Jesus, 40 days preparing for ministry. It's amazing. Jesus Christ began his public ministry at the age of 30, and it lasted for 3 years. 30 years the man, 30 years the preparation, for 3 years the ministry. We like to be 3 years the preparation, for 30 years the ministry. Not Jesus. He prepares himself in every way for what's to come. And during that time of physical weakness, the devil comes. And what does the devil do? The devil appeals to his flesh. Would you be hungry after 40 days? The devil says to him, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread. Can you imagine how much his flesh would have wanted a delicious piece of hot bread with butter in that moment? And I didn't mention butter, but I'm just bringing it into. Can you imagine? So can you see how wily the enemy is? He doesn't tempt him with something unrealistic, something beyond the range of possibility. He taps into his area of vulnerability and weakness. Jesus, I can see you desperately hungry. I've got something to satisfy that hunger. Take the bait. Take the bait. How does Jesus respond? Three times? It is written. It is written. He uses the word of God. In fact, he uses the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy to counteract the lies of the enemy. I thought to myself, how many of us in a life or death situation, if our faith depended upon it, could quote Deuteronomy? It is written. Only verse we know is Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus quotes. And I think it's an encouragement for us to know the word, to memorize the word. My friends, I want to wrap it up with an encouragement. I don't know you this well. I don't know what lure or what bait the enemy is throwing out to you right now. But I do know we're living in a world of temptation, and I do know that different baits appeal to different people. And I do know the enemy will target your ability, and he will target you in a moment of weakness. That I do know. But I want to say to you, if you haven't yet identified it, what is the temptation that is most enticing to you this morning? What is the thing that's appealing to your flesh and trying to draw you away from God down a road of brokenness? Right now, you've got a choice, James says. Right now. You can either flirt with that bait, flirt with that temptation, take a chance, and risk getting hooked and reeled in and walking a road of brokenness and pain. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. Or you can recognize it for what it is. And you can say, now's my chance to swim away and to run into the arms of Jesus. A place of satisfaction, a place of peace, a place of life. That's your choice. But nobody can make that decision for you. And that's why I want to wrap it up with this last verse. It goes like this. Do not be deceived, verse 16, my dear brothers and sisters. Isn't that great encouragement? Don't be deceived. Don't be foolish. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly, does not change like the shifting shadows. I just love the way James is contrasting this life of brokenness and sin, the cycle of death. He says there's something so much better. The Father of heavenly lights, who never changes, he's offering you good gifts. A life of blessing, a life of purpose. Every good and perfect thing you've ever received in your whole entire life. Even the very air you're breathing this morning is a gift from the Father of heavenly lights. And he has got no intention of ever changing his ways. So James is saying, wow, would you take the bait? It's going to lead to death. Man, this is your goal. Living under the blessing of the Father of heavenly lights. Purity, love, provision, protection, purpose. So as we pray, I want us to put a verse on the screen that we can think about. And this will be a personal time for you to consider. Maybe this is a verse for somebody today. This is God speaking, by the way. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death. You can see those two choices. There's a fork in the road. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. Let's leave that verse up there, and let's spend a moment of time thinking about our lives this morning and dealing with whatever bait, whatever temptation might be presenting itself to us in this season of our lives. I want to pray for those who especially have been flirting with sin, flirting with temptation. You haven't quite taken the bait yet, but you're pretty close to taking it. And I think God in his grace and in his mercy has offered you another chance today. And he's saying before the inevitable arrives and there's brokenness and pain and tears and death, I'm giving you a chance now to walk away from that and to embrace life. There's a powerful challenge for somebody today. For other people, maybe you have spent years, a lifetime, in a place of self-deception. You've actually found a way to convince yourself that your sin was justified. You've pointed the finger at everybody else, except yourself. And today God says, if you ever want to be free, you've got to learn to take personal responsibility and say, it was me. It was my decisions. And God, I'm sorry for hurting you. And I'm sorry for the people that were hurt in the process. Lord, today I take personal responsibility. I own my own brokenness and sin. Help me to be free. And then I think a challenge for all of us as we leave this place and enter into a world full of different temptations. I would imagine you'd want today to make Deuteronomy 30 your verse. Lord, today I want to consistently choose life and not death. I want to choose prosperity and not distraction. Lord, I want to live under the blessing of God. And so, Lord, today I choose life. I choose to leave the bait, the deception, the sin behind. And I choose to walk that road. Yes, it may be narrow. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow the way that leads to life. May not be popular. May not be easy. But Lord, I know at the end of that narrow road, there is life and there is blessing. Father, thank you. We've covered some critical ground this morning and we recognize we need grace. Outside of your grace, Lord, we will fall over and over again. Give us the motivation, give us the courage, give us the vision, and most importantly, give us the power of your Holy Spirit to over and over again say yes to Jesus and no to sin. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen.